Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, and we'll pray and then we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you tonight and we pray that you'd give us a study that's simple but powerful, that you'd speak, your Spirit would come and be present, and that you would guide us into the truth, and that you'd minister to us, and that your Word, Lord, would be near and it would be living and active. And it would not return void, but it would accomplish that for which you've sent it, Lord. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this evening to the sixth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 5, the work on the wall was nearing completion. It wasn't done yet, but it was getting close. It's been a big job. Nehemiah encountered then a new problem. He's had a lot of problems in seeking to build this wall. Something that we can all expect in seeking to build our wall. And we've looked at this from a typology standpoint, in that the wall represents separation in our lives, separation from that which is worldly to that which is godly, as something that has to be built. And it's a lot of work. And there's much opposition, as we'll see tonight. Well, in chapter 5, Nehemiah encountered a new problem during the building of the wall, a food shortage of all things. Those that were less wealthy were having to mortgage their lands just to buy food. And others that didn't want to mortgage their land, they were borrowing money to pay the property taxes. The king of Persia, Artaxerxes, was leveling very high taxes on the people. And they were having to borrow money to pay those property taxes and to buy food. And those that were lending the money were taking advantage of the situation. They were charging very high interest rates. And some of the people were getting so far behind that they had to sell their children into slavery. Now, this created a very, very difficult situation for Nehemiah. For some time now, he has been dealing with constant attacks with enemies without as they seek to build this wall. And the external pressure of that and the fatigue from building under constant threat of attack, coupled with this new pressure now of this internal problem, put morale at an all-time low. And it made Nehemiah very mad. He got very angry in chapter 5. But rather than act in anger, Nehemiah's a wise guy. He said he consulted within himself, and then he dealt with the problem at hand. He rebuked those that were charging their brethren interest, not because he didn't think they should. This wasn't Nehemiah's opinion. It was because the Word of God said they were not to do that. They could loan money to their brothers, but they couldn't charge them interest. They could charge interest to the rest of the people, the Gentiles or whatever, but not their own brethren. And so he rebuked them for not following the law of God. And he asked them not just to stop doing it, but to return that which they had wrongly taken. And the people agreed. I mean, that's a good thing, to be able to receive correction. It's not an easy thing, but they did. And because of that, a real division was avoided, a real problem. And it was because Nehemiah acted according to the Word of God. I mean, that's a tough thing he had to do. He had to go, you know, speak right to these guys and say, hey, this isn't my opinion, you know. I mean, they'd have been like, well, who are you? What's your opinion? You know, maybe it's not my opinion. And rightly so. But he said, this is not according to God's word. What you're doing is wrong. And so because he was willing to do that, because he was willing to stand up for what was right, and he was willing, you know, he loved people enough. I mean, it wasn't benefiting them, the people that were charging this high interest. God wasn't going to bless that. You know, they maybe got the interest off the people, but it wasn't going to last, because it wasn't going to be blessed in the end. And so Nehemiah loved the people enough that he stood up to this. And he did what God's word says. And you know, that doesn't always go well. But here it did. And what a wonderful thing it is when it does go well. And because of that, you know, this big, huge division was avoided. And it's nothing more than spiritual warfare. This is all-out spiritual warfare. This was an attack of the enemy. And the enemy is always seeking to destroy the work at all times. You should know that. He's seeking to destroy the work corporately. He's seeking to destroy the work of God in your life right now. He's seeking it. You are experiencing it. Whether you realize it or not, it's taking place. He attacks from without. He attacks from within. And because of that, it's very important to remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, it would have been real easy for Nehemiah to just, you know, get in the flesh and deal with this and think, you know, these people are the problem, you know. But he had another gear. He had grown beyond that. He saw deeper. He knew it was a spiritual problem. And yeah, people are involved, but because of that, he was able to act in a godly way, which isn't always easy to do. And he didn't let his anger guide his actions. He stepped back and he got himself, you know, he thought it through and he let his anger subside. But then he went ahead and he did what was right. And he did it in a loving way. And it was received. And that's a wonderful thing when that happens. But it takes the Spirit of God working on both sides. And it's not that common of a thing. But it's something that we're all facing in different ways right now. It's a given. Anybody that's seeking to further the kingdom of God corporately and personally, privately. And so that's where we are now as we come to chapter 6. Now, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. The plain of Ono. You know, that's just like surreal. It's a little too close for comfort there. He said, but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? So the wall now is nearing completion. A lot of work gone into this thing. And they're getting there. I mean, it takes a guy with the vision to get this done. You know, and he didn't do it by himself, that's for sure. I mean, it takes a leader that realizes he needs good people to help him, and then a lot gets done. You know, a leader shouldn't be the guy that he does everything. I struggle with that myself. It's easier for me just to do things than it is to, you know, kind of see, let other people have it. Not that I don't want them to be raised up or don't trust them. It's just easier sometimes to do it. But it's not always more beneficial. Nehemiah wasn't a guy like that. He got good people on the job, and things got done. The wall is coming to completion now. But here, this is interesting. The enemy's not giving up. The attacks don't cease. They change, but they don't cease. This attack is the most subtle yet. And don't think the enemy can't be subtle, because he can. Rather than focusing on the entire group now, this attack is leveled only at Nehemiah. Sanballat and Geshem invited Nehemiah, they invited him, to come and meet with them in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, look, if you get an invitation to go to the plain of Ono, you might want to step back and consider that. But, you know, now the plain of Ono was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. That's a long ways in the days without the transportation that we have. So he had to go a long ways. It may have appeared outwardly like this was some kind of an attempt at reconciliation. I mean, I'm sure it was done very cordially. They sent a guy that was gifted orator, probably said, you know, my dear Mr. Nehemiah, on behalf of these two gentlemen, they would like to invite you. And he could have very well considered, hey, you know, maybe we always want to think the best about people, you know. Maybe they've come to their senses and they want to make reconciliation on this thing. But you know, undoubtedly, it appealed to Nehemiah to get away for a few days. But when Nehemiah heard this, he knew none of that was true. He knew that these guys were not looking to reconcile with him, but rather, he says, to do him mischief or harm by taking him away from the work. They were seeking to take him away from the work, to get him to come down so that they could do him mischief, so that they could do him harm in some way. We don't know what way, either by sending men in there in his absence to slander him or to somehow otherwise destroy the work. But he knew it. He knew what was going on. Alan Redpath said this: whether you be a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or a Sunday school leader or whatever your position may be in Christian leadership, let me say that there will always be those who are friendly to your face but plan your downfall behind your back. Beware of the fawning, flattering Christian who is always fluttering around you, and behind your back will be the first to rejoice when you go down. Now, that's not very good news, but again, now, keep in mind, before you start looking at everybody with the stink eye, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't get to wrestling against flesh and blood, because you will accomplish no purpose there for any good. But it is wise to understand the seriousness of the attack that the enemy will seek to level on you and me and us, and to be alert to that kind of thing. You know, not that we don't want to let anybody get close to us. You can't be like that in ministry. And let me tell you, after you've been in ministry a while and been through a few things, you can have a tendency to be like that. Like, I'm going to wall myself off and nobody's going to get close to me anymore. You can do that, but it you won't be effective. You won't be able to help anyone. But you don't want to be ignorant to the potential sorts of attacks that can come. This is why it's so important. We talked about this Sunday night, at Sunday night study, the gifts of the Spirit. Because that's what Nehemiah had. He had the gift here. He had a spiritual gift. And it allowed him to see through what was going on. It allowed him to stave off this division and to not fall prey to the attack of the enemy. He had the spiritual gift of discerning of spirits. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know. It's 6, verse 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there. It's discerning of spirits. Now listen, this is not the spiritual gift of discernment. That's not what it is. It's discerning of spirits. It's a spiritual gift. It's not a gut feel or a learned tactic. It's a supernatural gift that God gives you that you can discern, is that the Holy Spirit or is that the human spirit or a demonic spirit? He knew this wasn't the Holy Spirit by that spiritual gift. And he responded, well, it allowed him to avoid falling prey to a dangerous invitation from the enemy. He responded brilliantly. He said, hey, I'm doing a great work. Sorry, can't come down. Now, that's going to set him up to really flush the birds out of this bush. That's going to help him figure out what's... He knew what was going on, but it's going to make it evident, that response, by what he said. And there's one thing I want to say before we move ahead. He said, I'm doing a great work. You need to understand that whatever God has you doing, it's a great work. In God's eyes, maybe not in your eyes, but in God's eyes, it's a great work. It's important to understand because there will always be those that come, those that are sent by the enemy, and they seek to give you an opportunity to step down from the place that God has you so that the work might cease. It will always happen. This is a tactic the enemy uses regularly. It happened to me right after the word got out that we were going to start a church. Another pastor invited me to go out, and I had a real bad... He said, you know, the guy hasn't talked to me never, ever really about any of this sort of thing. He hadn't asked me about what was going on. He just called me up one day and said, hey, heard you guys are going to start a church. And I said, yeah. And he said, I'd like you to come out and visit with me about that, you know. And I didn't have a good feel about it, but I went. And it wasn't the Lord. and I realized, you know, he was threatened and he wasn't seeking God. And I said, you know, I'm sorry you feel how you feel, but we're not going to not go ahead with this because you don't like it, you know. And then, you know, you could throw tons of more stories in there, but the enemy will always, he wanted to intimidate me, you know. Well, we could have done this, and we could have gone right in there where you're going. And I was like, you know, whatever. And then you have to not take it personal. You have to realize it's a spiritual attack, and because if you take it personal, you just lose the battle. The enemy won. But whatever you're doing for the Lord, it's a great work. And the enemy will always give you the opportunity to try to come down, to pull back, to whatever. And you got to know that. You got to be ready for it. And that's why you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need that. It's not just something that we do different than other people. It's not. It's biblical. And Jesus commanded the apostles not to go, but to wait. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get this, you know. Why? Well, this is why. Because of the attack of the enemy and the division that he's always trying to bring into our midst. God's made a way for us to deal with that. What is it? Well, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is one of them. And the spiritual gifts. Now, we are empowered to be a witness by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But you read 1 Corinthians 12, and really, it's not about the spiritual gifts. That's not the subject. That's not the main heading. The main heading is the edification of the body to keep it from being divided. That's why the spiritual gifts are given, for the edification of the body. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit withal. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The manifestation, not the possessing of the gift, the manifestation, and the idea is that of spiritual gifts. It's given for the edifying, the building up of the body, because Satan is always trying to tear it down. Nehemiah understood this. He saw through it. He didn't even give into it. He said, hey, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Yet, verse 4, they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmuth saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words, and that thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So Nehemiah, essentially, his simple response backed them into a corner where they quit pretending. You know, they're not lying about it anymore. They're saying, okay, we're just going to be out with it. You're doing this and you shouldn't be, you know. And they bring these accusations against him. Notice the relentlessness of the enemy here, seeking to get the word to stop. I mean, even in just this one instance, which is one of many battles that Nehemiah has had and will have, four times they sent, four times, trying to get him to come down. You know, the first time it's easy, the second time, the third time, you know, it's not that easy when the guy keeps knocking on your door. It's easy to read it, but when you have to keep looking at him and saying no, you know, and then you go home and the devil beats you up and you think, oh, I'm such a hard-hearted person. Why do I feel like that, you know? Why can't I be like everybody else and just do what maybe I'm missing the Lord? You think he didn't wrestle with that? Think again. Let me tell you something about the gift of discerning of spirits. When you begin to get it, when God begins to stir it up in your heart, you will think you are the wicked, most wicked-hearted person on the face of the earth. When the Lord began to give me that gift, I vividly remember it, and I wasn't in the ministry yet. I don't even know if I knew I was going to be in the ministry, but we were going to church in Bellevue, and certain things would transpire, and I'd have this very distinct impression about that situation. And then I'd think, what is wrong with me? You know, why do I, man, I my heart is so, why would I think that, you know? And that happened three or four times. And then lo and behold, with time, it came to pass, just like the impression that I had. And I realized that wasn't my wicked heart. That was a spiritual gift showing me what was really going on. Now, listen, not to say that I'm without fault and that I see all. That's not the point. But there is this spiritual gift. And when you do begin to exercise in it, you'll be challenged with thinking that you're not very loving. And you can fall prey to that because it's the devil. Or you can sit tight and be careful and let God reveal the truth to you. Because this is a real spiritual gift and it's necessary. Let me tell you, it's lacking in the body of Christ today. Man, this is a gift that it is needed. So many people are buying into things that are, you know, supposedly spiritual and they're not spiritual at all. Because they totally lack the discerning of spirits. They just believe whatever they're being told or whatever they feel. So Nehemiah is being relentlessly attacked, but he doesn't respond to the invitation. So Sanballat drums up a false accusation, seeking to manipulate him by fear. He falsely accuses him of trying to set himself up as the king of the Jews. Now that would be threatening to the king of Persia. And he would know that Nehemiah would know that. We're going to tell on you. That's what he's saying. And you are going to be in big trouble. See, he's trying to make him afraid. Fear is one of the greatest tactics of the enemy. Fear, did you know it's a spirit? Fear is a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So you have to be careful of that. Fear is the exact opposite of faith. So that tells us how to deal with fear. The way to deal with fear is to replace it with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nehemiah knew the accusations were false. There's no truth in what he's saying. And so he trusted God and he didn't give in to fear. He didn't say, well, you know, here's what the enemy would make you think. Well, what if Artaxerxes believes him? What if he believes the lie? You know, see, that's fear. He didn't give in to fear in any way, shape, or form. He just prayed and said, God, strengthen my hands. I'm not going to fall prey to that. Verse 10, he said, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Dalaiah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. So he's Jewish. He gives us that lineage. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yes, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Well, they couldn't lure him away, and they couldn't make him afraid. So they hire one of his own against him, Shemaiah, who claimed to be a prophet. He claimed to have knowledge that Nehemiah was going to be attacked at night and should flee into the temple. He says to him, let's me and you meet together in the temple. But again, Nehemiah saw through it. I probably, you know, again, discerning of spirits, but there were a couple things here for sure that he could see. He knew that God would not have him flee for his life. Well, God's going to change tactics midway. You know, we're almost to the end. Now I haven't fled yet. All of a sudden, God changes his mind and it's time for me to flee? No, I don't think so. And here's the kicker. Only priests were allowed in the temple. Nehemiah was not a priest. And so he knew it wasn't God. He perceived that Shemaiah was not sent by God, but hired by Tobiah and Sanballat. Now listen, Jesus said this in Matthew 24:4. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In verse 11, he said, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. In Matthew 7:15, he said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, inside, they're ravening wolves. Don't think they won't come. They will. Jesus said they will. They will claim to speak for the Lord. They will claim to have your best interests at heart, all the while seeking to destroy you. So take heed. Be careful who you listen to. Don't believe everything I say. Check it out with the Word of God. Check it out with the Word of God. Be careful who you listen to. There are and will be many voices in the world. Don't listen to the voices. Listen to God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isaiah 8:20, he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Ephesians 6:11 and 12 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So take heed and beware. Verse 15. So the wall was finished. That's important. You see, what he had to get through to finish the wall. You're going to have to do this. You're going to go through this. So am I. We're going to go through it personally, and we're going to go through it corporately. There is a battle that you are engaged in right now, having come to Christ, and it's a battle over this wall, this separation. You should be, you are trying to build it. And the enemy is trying to get you to quit building it. He's trying to destroy that work. Nehemiah, he was a good leader. Why was he a good leader? Because he clung to the word of God and not his feelings. He wasn't led by his feelings. He wasn't led astray by his feelings. He held fast to the word of God. He trusted God, even against what he maybe felt or wanted to do. I'd rather not do that, you know, but I'm going to because God's word says I'm going to do it. Well, do you know what would happen if I did that? Yeah, but do you know what would happen if you don't do that? And because he did that, because he held fast to God's word, and he didn't get wrestling against flesh and blood, the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. It's pretty amazing. They finished it. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and when the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. I don't know what they thought. I don't know what they thought before. They were hoping it wasn't of God, I guess, you know. Maybe they didn't have a very high opinion of Nehemiah. But when they saw what took place through his life, because of the way he conducted himself and how he handled this, they knew it was God. And it discouraged them greatly. You see, this is something that we all want to accomplish. Something that we all want to be able to say, hey, the wall's finished. Not so that we can let our guard down, as we're going to see, we can never do that, but so that the enemy will be much cast down in his own eyes. Wouldn't you like to think that? That the enemy looks at you and says, man, I'm losing. I'm losing here. Sometimes maybe he doesn't feel like that. Sometimes I think he looks at me and thinks, man, I'm winning, you know. That's building. You got to build that wall. Because we want him to look at what's taking place in our lives and realize he's losing the battle. You don't have to fear that. You don't have to think, well, I don't want him to know that. No, you want to put your armor on and let him be much down, cast down in your own eyes. You know what James said? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I like the thought of that, don't you? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So get that wall built. Be about the building of it. Understand the attack that's coming against you. See it for what it is. See past what it seems to be. See into what it really is, and keep building. Don't quit. Don't step down. Don't be pulled away. Don't back up. Having done all to stand, stand fast and build, and God will help you. And I said it, but I'll read it again. James 4:7-8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So you got to fight. You got to fight the right battle though. Verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. The nobles of Judah, okay, they're supposed to be on Nehemiah's side. They're sending letters to Tobiah. Tobiah is not on Nehemiah's side. The wall's built. But as I said, that's no case to let your guard down. Because the enemy will still keep attacking. So, the nobles of Judah sent letters unto Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me, and they uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Here you see how devious the enemy can be and how gut-wrenching the ministry can be. Many in Judah were allied to Tobiah. Tobiah is Nehemiah's enemy. You know, in ministry, you find out there are those people with you, and your enemies are their enemies. And that's comforting at times. You know, I don't know if it's right, but there are those people like that, man. An enemy of yours is an enemy of theirs. But then there are those people that are not like that. And your enemies always seem to be their friends. And it seems like they're allied to your enemies oftentimes. And this was the case. This is exactly what Nehemiah was living through. This was reality in his life. Many in Judah were allied to Tobiah, and they were secretly communicating with this guy. Tobiah is an Ammonite. He is an enemy to the people of Judah that are communicating with him. Not to mention Nehemiah, but he had married into one of the Jewish families, which was against the word of God. So what he had done was wrong, and yet he had the support of the people. And he was using that support to attack Nehemiah in an attempt to make him afraid. And you know what? Nehemiah here says nothing more about this. We don't know what he did or didn't do because he doesn't even talk about it anymore. It had to deeply hurt him. His own people were betraying him, but he doesn't talk about it. He just leaves it at that. Psalms 41:9-11 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. But this I know, that thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." There are some situations that are best left in the hands of God. Defending yourself before those that are against you is pretty much never a good idea. Jesus, when they brought the accusations against him, he didn't even say anything. Pilate marveled, you know. He said, aren't you going to talk? And he wouldn't say anything. In those situations, it's usually better to leave it in the hands of God. To trust God to protect you and to deliver you, knowing this. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It's not easy to leave it in God's hands, but it's usually the right thing to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Now, chapter 7. Now, it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and he feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened till the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches over the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, every one to be over against his house. So the wall is complete now. There are no gaps. The gates and the bars and the doors are all in place, but the work is still not done. Nehemiah knew there were many enemies still around, and so he ordered security measures to be maintained. He put two men in charge, Hananiah, his own brother, who he obviously knew well. He was comfortable with where Hananiah was, not just because of his brother, but because he believed that he evidently had the same heart Nehemiah had, and he would look over this matter well. So he put him in charge. By the way, Hananiah was the one that had brought Nehemiah in chapter 1, I think, or 2 maybe, the report of how things were going in Jerusalem. It was this same Hananiah. He told him the wall's broken down, the city's in dire straits, you know. And so he's got to go back and fulfill his position with the king of Persia. And so he's going to appoint these guys over the wall. And so he appointed Hananiah. Now, Hananiah was a faithful man who feared God. These are the guys he put over the ministry. He put a faithful man. You see, this was a guy that Nehemiah could trust. He was not one of those that was allied to Tobiah. Nehemiah knew he's a faithful guy. He'll be faithful in his service to the people. He knew he'll be there for the people. He'll be present. He won't be there for himself, this guy. He'll be faithful to keep the charge that he'd been given by Nehemiah. And he knew something else. He knew that he feared God. Think about that. He feared God. What's that in there for? Well, rather than men. See, he feared God rather than men. Nehemiah knew that he would stand up to the pressures of ministry. He wouldn't be seeking the approval of men. He wouldn't cave to the the pressures of men. And he knew that this man's own life would be governed by the fear of God. Those are two qualities really necessary for ministry. Should be. You know, they're being brought out here. These are the men that Nehemiah chose. Nehemiah chose these men out. He set them over the city, and he gave them a charge. He said, don't let the gates be opened until the sun's clear up. And he said, then let them stand guard and let, you know, the gates be shut while the guards are still there, and appoint watches. Everyone in his watch, everyone against his house. It sounds like what Jesus said when he left, didn't it? Remember what he said in Matthew 24 to the disciples? He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray, you know, for you know not at what hour the Son of Man cometh. And the two that were in the garden that night when he was praying, he told them, watch and pray. Watch and pray. He came back, they're sleeping. You see, Nehemiah is telling these guys, don't go to sleep here. Don't go to sleep. You know what happens when you go to sleep? The enemy sows tares in the wheat. You read that parable? About the sower went out to sow and he sowed his wheat, and then all of a sudden they realized, you know, there's tares out there. And they said, what happened? And he said, well, while you were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed those tares. And they said, well, should we go get the tares? Should we pull them up? No, can't do it now because you'll destroy the crop. You have to wait till the end of time. Well, what's the lesson in that parable? Don't be sleeping spiritually. Don't let the enemy climb over your wall, creep in and bring that destruction. Keep a guard on your heart. We all have to do it. We are all under attack. Don't get comfortable. Keep your guard up spiritually. We have to encourage each other. Nehemiah is here not just building the wall, he's enforcing the separation. It's not enough just to know the boundaries or even to lay them out. Okay, it's not enough just to know the boundaries or to lay them out. There comes a time in our own lives where we must see them enforced. That's what he's doing. Now, verse 4, the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put it into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them, which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone unto his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, and all those guys there. The number, I say, of the men of the people was, and then he begins to read off this genealogy. So at this time now, the city has got a wall around it, the gates are there, the bars are there, the protection is there, but there are not many people living in the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah wanted to change that. He wanted to see more people living on the inside of the wall than living on the outside of the wall, if that makes sense. He wanted to see that population on the inside grow. He wanted to see us grow in Christ, basically, to have that separation. Now, he wanted to see the city grow, but not with a mixed multitude. Okay, it wasn't just, hey, let's do this for the sake of numbers. You know, let's get as many people as we can get in here. That wasn't his purpose. He wasn't looking for a mixed multitude. So his focus was not numbers. He wanted growth, but he was not willing to compromise the word of God to attain it. And that's important. That's vision for ministry. And so he found the register of the genealogy of those that had come back. And he reckoned the people. That means he checked to see if their names were written in the record. And the rest of chapter 7 then is pretty almost exactly the same as Ezra chapter 2. It's the same genealogy if you read that. It's the genealogy of those that returned from captivity, 42,360. It names them by name. Wouldn't you like to have your name written in the Bible in a good light, you know? Think about it. These are the people that came back. These are the people that didn't stay in comfort in Babylon. They came back. They wanted to be close to God. There's their names. He reckoned their genealogy. Wouldn't you like to see your name written there? Man, I would. Well, how about this? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It needs to be. We want to fill this church, not just with people. You know, if we wanted to do that, I could do it. I could fill this place. You know how? I'd just have a tap a couple kegs every time we have a gathering, and we would fill it up, man. We could take the offering. We could buy beer every week, give it out for free. We'd fill this place. We'd have, you know, a great social gathering. And we laugh about that, but it's true. I mean, there are churches that have done that. Did you know that? You see, we don't want to just fill it with people. We want to fill it with people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We want to see people taken out of the world and brought into the kingdom. I am not here seeking just to build a church. That is not my focus. And that is not the focus of the board of this church. That's not their desire. We do not make decisions because that would offend someone. And it's not that we're in the business of offending anyone, but that's not our heart. Our heart is to do what the Lord God is showing us. We get together and try to make our decisions on that basis. And, you know, sometimes people don't like it. Maybe it's not popular. Well, we think the Lord's showing us it's the best for everyone involved. And we do our best to hold fast to that. We are not just trying to grow a bigger church. We don't just sit down and say, hey, how can we get more people in here? We do sometimes sit around and say, how can we lead more people to Jesus? That's our focus, whether they come to this church or not. And a lot of them don't. And I don't like that, but it's okay. I'd rather have them come to Christ than come to me. They come to me, they're just going to be disappointed. But if they come to Christ, they'll find what they're looking for. And if they can grow better in another church that's teaching the word, if that's what they choose, I hope, then fine. But we're not just trying to build the church. I don't sit around and focus on numbers. What we do is we pray for God's will, that He'd show us what that is. And that doesn't always seem to be the most popular thing in town. I mean, you can just look right across the way here every Wednesday night. My wife, we pulled in tonight. She's like, why is that so popular? I said, because it's easy. It's fun. You know, bowling is fun. And the crowd fills up and it's easy. What we're doing isn't easy. We're under attack every time we come. Every single person. But we do it because of what Christ did for us. We want to give other people to have that same opportunity because we know how valuable it is. So it's important to see that. Nehemiah understood that. He wanted God to work, but he knew what he had to do for God to be able to do that work. And so they got the registry out. And, you know, he's going to go down through that. If your name's not in here, sorry, you know. And he's essentially telling people, if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. Not being afraid to tell people the truth. This isn't about just a genealogy. It's not like, well, I wasn't born into that, so, you know, that group of people. It's about being born again. That's the idea. We want to grow, but not at the expense of compromising the truth. We don't want a bunch of people that call this their home and that don't even know Jesus Christ. Now, I know pastors, I literally know pastors that are comfortable with that. They think that's the right thing to do, to not offend anyone ever. And just to make everybody happy, tell them encouraging things, tell them God loves them, get them in the door, you know, and we're gonna get them with kindness. No, a lot of those people, you're going to make them comfortable going to hell. We are to speak the truth in love. We're to please God, not man. Not that we're trying to offend anybody, but the truth is offensive. If I'm preaching a message that doesn't offend anybody, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. Jesus couldn't even do that. He himself said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. That sword is the word of God. It divides between light and dark, and it's extremely important that we understand that. Nehemiah understood it. We're going to stop there. A lot of vision for ministry in these chapters. And they're not all easy things. They're not all, uplifting things, but they're important things. Vision for ministry is something that you just don't hear a lot anymore. And it has been to a great degree, I think, been lost upon the church. We were instilled. I was instilled with vision. I was given. My pastor worked hard to give me biblical vision for ministry. And there were some things he didn't teach me. He didn't teach me how to conduct a funeral service. He didn't teach me how to dedicate children. He taught me Bible studies. He taught me to hold fast to the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to get up and listen to God's Word and not be moved by the pressure of, the population. To be willing to stand fast and to never think that you're above reproach and to be willing to hear counsel from those men that you have around you, but sometimes you have to just do what God shows you to do, even when it's not popular. He taught me to do those things. You know why? Because he knew I could figure out the rest. Just like in veterinary school. You'd be surprised, and I think medical school is probably the same, how many actual procedures you don't do in veterinary school. There's a lot of things that you never get to do. They don't teach you to do it. They just can't. It's not physically possible. You know what they do? They teach you to learn. That's what they do. They give you the basics. They taught us to learn. And then they send us out. And they think, well, if you're worth your salt, you'll do well. And if you're not, I'm sorry, we can't help you. They tried to weed you out, especially the second year of veterinary school. It's a weed out year. But and there's a truth to that in the ministry. I don't know how we got there, but these are important truths to learn. My pastor also taught me that vision for ministry is something that can't necessarily be taught, it has to be caught. And I understand that with my children. I've learned that there's things that you just can't teach. You can't. I've beat my head against the wall trying to teach things that can't really be taught. You can teach principles in certain areas, but you can't really teach the living of that out. That has to be experienced through trial and failure. And to some degree, vision for ministry, to a big degree, it's like that. It has to be caught. If your heart's open and you want to catch it, you will. But you have to catch it. You have to engage yourself. You have to be involved. Your heart has to be, stirred. And you have to pray that your eyes would be open and God would teach you. Some people, they don't care. They could care less, about a vision for ministry. Man, I'll tell you, I think it's the difference between the Spirit of God being present and not being present. It's the vision for ministry that the church has. I believe that we can quench the Spirit right out of this place with our vision for ministry, or he can be very present in this place because of our vision for ministry. And it's a very important thing. And you sit here tonight and you might think, well, that doesn't pertain to me because, I'm not in leadership. Well, you're in ministry. And you're in the battle. And you're part of the body of Christ. And you've got a wall to build. And you need to understand these things because it's affecting you just the same as it's affecting me. Amen. Lord, thank you for these, tough truths maybe, difficult truths, important truths. Thank you that you put them in there for us to dig out. And I pray that your Spirit would give understanding to each of us. I pray that you'd open our understanding, that we might comprehend your scriptures, that we might see wonderful things in your law, that you'd give us eyes to see. I pray that your Spirit would teach us deep truths of the kingdom of God, the things that you want us to hear to be effective in living for you, in personally and corporately, to fulfill that which you've called us to. Thank you that we can learn to do that. Thank you that we've been taught how to do that through your word and through your spirit. And so as we go from here, Lord, let these things that we've looked at tonight in your word minister to each and every one of us. Give us eyes to see. Help us not to be ignorant of the attack that's coming against us. Help us to take the steps that we need to take to keep from being pulled away or taken down or entering into something that is, it's a trap. Go before us, Lord. Help us to resist the devil so that he flees from us, and help us to draw near to you so that you'll draw near to us, every one of us right now. Lord, draw near to us as we draw near to you, as we close with that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.